Well, good morning again. And if you would open your Bibles to the book of Romans once again, and we're going to pick up at verse 12, Romans 5:12. As the assembly here is working through the book of Romans, we have found a wonderful portion, as we saw just a few moments ago, verses 1 to 11, reminds us of seven blessed results of being justified by faith. And yet, when we come to verse 12, we see one of the greatest wherefores in the scripture. And yet, verse 1, we saw a therefore, clarifying the truth of what we have in Christ by being justified, by being a child of God through faith in Christ. So in verse 12, wherefore, is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So starting with these three verses, we notice here the gospel treaty of the book of Romans as we continue here. Verse 12 bridges together the teaching of sins and sin, plural and singular. You see, as we are reminded here, we go back to the book of Genesis, that because of the fall in the garden, because of Adam, we all inherit sin. Therefore, in a singular sense, we have a sin nature. And thus, the importance of the Lord Jesus being born of a virgin, he did not inherit sin, as we see from Adam down, the rest of us have. And so sins, plural, enumerate the individual sins that we actually commit. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see sin and sins. And so in this section, we see beginning in verse 12, a section that reminds us of oneness or union. It might be said union with Christ. So we find two persons, that is Adam and Christ. You see, federal heads, you might say, as you look at mankind, we are all under the headship, if you would, of Adam in that sense, that federal head, that we're all born sinners. But yet we see in Christ, we that know him, we see him as our head. He's the risen head of the church. And we see in that sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is our head, and that is through faith in Christ. Now, the previous chapter, I'm sure brother teaching through there was showing that contrast as well about the subject of imputation, which means reckoned or put to your account. You see, the sin of Adam was put to our account, and yet the righteousness of Christ is put to our account if we know Christ. So everyone is born with that imputed sin upon them. But only those that receive Christ have imputed righteousness. So what a privilege as we consider some of those results in the last meeting that are granted to those that are saved or justified by faith. And so as we look at the difference between Adam and Christ, we find that in the latter part of the chapter. But first, here's a quote from Donald Gray Barnhouse said, "Here we find justification is linked to sanctification. To be without is foreign to Scripture, such as the attitude of just do as you please attitude. You see, once you know Christ as your Savior, then our heart's desire, we're compelled by the love of God to serve Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So not only do our destiny change, it should change our actions here and how we interact one with another and how we serve the risen Lord. So with that, again, looking at this section, death by sin, verses 12 to 14. The source of sin, this one man, Adam, and yet the results of sin, death passed upon all men. Back in Genesis 2:17, we see, of course, it talks about things leading up to to the fall. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, of course, the next chapter, we see how Satan threw that serpent, beguiled Eve, and then we see Adam's willful sin, and thus we see the fall of man. And so we find these things in the historical account of Genesis. Now, moving into verse 13, we see a parenthesis. And in verse 13, it talks about this. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So, as you get in this latter part of chapter 5, you know, it can be a little wordy, and we need to slow down and look at one phrase at a time. For until the law, sin was in the world. You see, the law came with Moses. We fast forward past the many centuries that's found in the book of Genesis, and you get into Exodus. And you see Israel, of course, being in bondage there in Egypt. In Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those second to fifth books of Moses, we see during the life and times of Moses. And we see how God, through Moses, we see the offerings that were made, those sacrifices that Israel was to make, those blood sacrifices and all of these things. As they wandered in the wilderness, they would have the tent, the tabernacle, and thus we'd come in God's way and approach God and bring their sacrifices. And yet the law was given. We think specifically there of the Ten Commandments. And thus we see the book of Genesis, centuries went by from Adam all the way to Moses, and yet there was still sin before the law. So this is something to kind of meditate on and think about this. Examples of sin before Exodus 20. We see Cain killing Abel. We see all the rampant sin that brought the flood upon the earth, and then there was only 8 people left. So there had to be a lot of sin. God judged the world. The Tower of Babel, that attitude that we'll make a name to ourselves, and then God confused their language and scattered them abroad. Jacob, oh, the trickster, what he did, deceiving Esau, stealing the birthright and the blessing. Second time he had help with his mother, there was sin. Then we see Joseph's brothers. A picture of Christ, how his brothers hated him and envied him and left him for dead. But eventually they end up in his presence and bowing to him. But nonetheless, the attitude and the things that Joseph's brothers did, we see sin. What about in the midst of that when Joseph was put in prison because he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? And then we think of even moving into Exodus, and we see early on the stories around the person Moses, and he killed an Egyptian. So you can go through and see through the centuries before the law, there was still sin. But yet as we see in this text here, it talks about in verse 13, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So we have this word imputed again, like in chapter 4. Meaning, King James uses the word counted or reckoned. Something that's imputed or it's put to your account. You deposit something into a bank account, it's imputed. But when we think of spiritual things, we think about how sin has been imputed to my account by Adam. But if we know Christ, the righteousness of God has been imputed to my account through Christ. And so what a contrast, and what a blessing to be have imputed righteousness. So here we see this term imputed. It says here, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Let's think about this a little bit. Think with me about how, again, in reference to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, yet Cain killed Abel, Moses killed the Egyptian, and so on. So when it says not imputed, perhaps we can think of it in this sense. Back in chapter 4:15, you studied the last time. It says in verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Similarly, over in the book of 1 John, it tells us this. Over in 1 John, it words it this way: whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So what about before the law? And so why then was there death in the world before the law? And so let's think in terms of how there's a difference between the law. But with the law, now there's a heightened accountability. Now there's a specific law that they were breaking. Yet before that, there's still the understanding that it's no longer innocency after the fall in the garden. Man had a conscience. You see the different dispensations or the dealings of God with man. You go from innocency before the fall to consciousness. And so there's a consciousness. And so therefore, when Cain killed Abel, there was still wrong that occurred. And all these other sins that we mentioned. You see, people understood there was accountability. You know, Jacob, you know, he fled and he was afraid Esau was going to come back and retaliate. There was still sin in the world, even before the law. And so, when we think about this, go back and notice, if you would please, in verse 12, when it compares Adam and Christ, or that is, what we had in Adam. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, we find in verse 14 that it ties in that they sinned in a way that was not after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You see, what did Adam do different than all these people between Adam and Moses? Adam had a particular law, you might say. A certain thing he was told not to do. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. You see, he had one law, one instruction, and he broke it. So all those between Adam and Moses, you see it differently. But once you come to Moses and you see the Ten Commandments and so on given. So here we see how in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So they didn't do like Adam and break a certain law, but they still did wrong. They still had a conscience. They still murdered and so on. The flood that wiped out all of mankind, but eight people, still happened because of sin. So with this, notice what we have now in the following verses. Now we see things to rejoice in, similarly to what we found back in these earlier verses in the last message. You see, verse 14 ties in this, first of all. It says, speaking of Adam, who is the figure or type of him that was to come. So when you think about Adam being a type of Christ, it's kind of in a contrast way. You go to 1 Corinthians 15 and it talks about the resurrection. It gives a contrast. And it reminds us of what we lost in Adam, but what we've gained in Christ. And so in a similar way here, these last verses of chapter 5 is going to make this great contrast. Let's look at this a little bit. So we see with Adam, in these following verses, we'll see sin and death and disobedience, judgment and condemnation. All these negative things, you might think. Yet with Christ, it mentions the gift of righteousness, life, obedience, justification, reconciliation. So you see those two federal heads. With Adam, there's imputed sin. But through Christ, there's imputed righteousness. Again, we've all had the sin imputed to us because of Adam. We've proved it by our actions. But those that are saved have the imputed righteousness of God put to our account. We don't deserve it, but that's a positional truth that we receive through Christ. So in verse 15, notice here. Now we'll get a little help from another translation here. Can seem a little wordy, but it says here, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You could render it this way, might be helpful. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Think of that. What we have in Christ, oh, it's nothing like what we lost in Adam. the gift by grace. Oh, we think of salvation, vast, full, and free. At the end of the next chapter, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here the gift by grace, that which we do not deserve. Again, Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us of, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have key words here in this section. The word many, concerning death and life. The word, this phrase, much more, God's grace over man's offense. And then the word abounded at the end of the text. The superabounding grace of God. Super enhancing grace of God. So we go to verse 16. And by the way, what helps me going through these last verses of chapter 5 is there's a key word or phrase that kind of helps compare Adam and Christ. It says in verse 15 that phrase, much more. But in verse 16, as we move to that, we see this little phrase, this little word, to or unto. Let's read here. Verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, that's Adam, so is the gift. You see, what we have in Christ is not like what we have in Adam. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So here we see what is unto. Unto condemnation is a result through Adam. We all have that. But in Christ, we have what's brought unto us is righteousness. Again, a little help from another translation. The NAS says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. How simple is that? The gift is nothing like what was brought through Adam. The gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we see verse 17. Verse 17, the key word I suggest is the word reigned. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned. Now this word reigned means to reign as kings, not just lordship, but as in a sovereign. This reigning. You see, through Adam, death reigned. There was no way out from it except through Christ. It goes on to say, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through one Jesus Christ. You see, we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And so through Christ, we shall reign in life. Oh, what a victory. Reigning in life. So is this conditional? Well, it says in John 1:12, for as many as receive him gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name. So do you trust that Christ died for you? Do you trust that you first understand you're a sinner and that you've proven that in your actions? But Christ died for me. What a contrast. We press on, and we see there in verse 18, comparing Adam and Christ, the key phrase I suggest is came upon all men. What came upon all men? Well, verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, again through Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We're condemned. The law won't save us, but the law shows us we're sinners. And judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's through Adam. Yet, it goes on to say, even so the righteousness of one, that's the Lord Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What came upon all men? You see, the opportunity for salvation. He tasted death for every man. We read that in Hebrews 2. And so we move on in verse 19. The contrast continues. Here we see the word made in the King James, but it's rendered the word constituted or to set up or to ordain. What is made? Well, verse 19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made or constituted, set as sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many shall be made or constituted righteous. Again, you know the Lord Jesus. You've been declared right with God. You've been constituted right with God. It's like a legal term. You are right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your position in Christ. We're exhorted to live in a way, as you get into these following chapters, it's going to talk about, well, you know, if these things are true about you positionally, then here's how our life should be. Sanctification. Here's how we should live. And so with this, notice in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You see, this word abound means enhanced. We see what has been enhanced, what was lost in Adam compared to what we have gained in Christ. How uplifting a verse such as this is. The contrast between sin and grace. We see this word abound back in verse 15 and 17 as well. And again, in the next chapter, you see in 6 and 1, it talks about grace may abound. That kind of rhetorical question. That is, the word here means that exceeding a certain number, above ordinary. It's abounding. In the study of the New Testament language, vines would say grace as the fragments that were left. You see all of the, like in the story there in Mark 8, and that which was extra, over and abounding. As we see time and again in this section, much more. Here, it's an exceeding abundance. Oh, the grace of God. And so we consider things about our Lord. We think about his long sufferance, seen back in the days of Lot, seen back in the days of Noah, how that he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. You see, his long sufferance was exampled those many years before the flood came. And we see Noah and his family in preparation. Not to mention that it's neat how that there's a man named Methuselah that lived longer than anyone recorded in history. 969 years. Back before the flood, people lived a long time. But he lived almost a millennial. And his name means, when he is dead, it shall come. Well, when Methuselah died, the flood came. What a picture of the grace of God, the long-sufferance of God. It wasn't just that Noah worked on that ark 120 years. It's that this man, Methuselah, who lived near 1,000 years, until he died, the flood wouldn't come. And that shows the superabounding grace of God, his long-sufferance. And so, much more. To reign with him, to be like him. We think about what we lost in Adam. We think of the Garden of Eden and how wonderful that would have been to have been in the Garden of Eden before the fall. But what we have in Christ is so much better, much more abounding grace of God. To be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, to live with him for eternity, to no longer have a sin nature. You see, Adam didn't have a sin nature before the fall, but he had the ability to sin, and he proved it. But in the future, we won't have the ability to be sinners any longer. The sin nature is all in the past at that point. So to say the Garden of Eden would have been great, sure. But eternity with Christ is so much better. So the contrast between Adam and Christ continues. It gets further and further away. Much more. And thus we see these things. Verse 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or exceedingly abounded. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we see the key word in verse 20 is abound. And then we see in verse 21, again, the word reigned. What is reigning? What is the lordship? What is sovereign, you might say? Grace will reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll close with this example from the Old Testament. You think about back in the days of Moses and how that they went through the wilderness and such and went to the tabernacle, and the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement once a year, bring in blood and that offering for the sins of himself and for the people. And so in that context, that economy, you think about the different offerings, the burnt offering and the meal offering, the peace offering, and then the non-sweet savor offerings was the sin and trespass. There we think about our need. Christ was our sin offering, but he's also our trespass offering. Those two offerings are very similar, but yet distinct. In the sense with the trespass offering, when you read about in Israel's day, that if there were certain offenses that occurred, and it sometimes even mentioned sins of ignorance, if someone had been offended and perhaps something was done wrong to their property or whatever, well then, you know, not only would that be reimbursed, restored, but they would add a fifth part to it. You see, they would have extra to be, you know, as a way of making amends. And so when we think of the contrast between Adam and Christ, the difference between the Garden of Eden and heaven and eternity with Christ, oh, he's given us far more than the fifth part. He's been our trespass offering. He's been our sin offering. And he's, well, the grace of God has superabounded. And we have far more than even the trespass offering. He has superabounded with his grace for you and me. I pray each of us go away today in the knowledge of sins forgiven, knowing that Christ is our Lord and Savior. If there's any in the sound of my voice that know not Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll turn to him and receive Christ as Savior. And then you can rejoice and rejoice in the fact of sins forgiven and a home in heaven, ruling and reigning with Christ. Without a sin nature ever again, we'll be able to see him as he is. We will be able to think about and worship him without the hindrances of this sin nature. What a glorious prospect. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And again, I'll ask one of the brothers to close us in prayer.